But God's son died for people just like us.
Yeah.
People that have lives that are sinful, that are rebellious. Attitudes where we don't care, doesn't matter. We get real lazy about our relationships. We get lackadaisical about what God does in our life. We walk away and forget him a lot of times, you know. It's just not important to us. And yet he loves us in spite of all that. And he comes to make a difference in our life in spite of all that, which is the most amazing thing, that it doesn't scare him away. No. You know, if I was Jesus, last week we were on some things, and I'll be on some things this week that I really wanted to get to last week and didn't quite get to. But one of the most amazing things of the happenings of the day of resurrection was when Jesus joined himself to people that were walking away from him. People that had left Jerusalem.
Yeah, yeah.
Jerusalem is where you're supposed to be. That's where the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. That's where Jesus said, hey, go there and wait until you be endued with power from on high. I'm coming. Just wait for me. And yet here's Cleo and a companion, not even named. Here they are, walking away from Jerusalem. They turn their back on Jerusalem. They're walking toward Emmaus, away from Jesus, away from what Jesus told them to do. And they're discouraged. They're sad. Their countenance is weak and low. And they're discussing among each other, what is this that has happened these days? And yet in the midst of their discouragement, in the midst of their disappointment, in the midst of their disillusionment, with their broken heart and bowed heads, a countenance that by its very appearance gave testimony that they had lost hope, that they had walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and listened to Jesus and prayed with Jesus and got excited with Jesus about what Jesus was going to do in this world. And now they watch Jesus be placed on a cross and be nailed, and a spear being plunged into his side, and blood and water coming out, which is a real testimony that things are over. And they watch their hope get hung on a tree. And now they're on their way back home. Yeah, they're going home, back to familiar places. What else could they do? What else could you do? You watched your hope get hung on a cross. You watched your faith get nailed to a tree. You had hoped that he would have been the one. You had all confidence that he was going to batter the Roman Empire and conquer this world and stop all of the abuse that you have suffered, the prejudice, the violence, and now he's gone, and you watched it happen before your eyes, and you saw him put a sign up there that said Jesus the King of the Jews, and put that crown down in his head and crack it down so it would puncture into his brain and the blood. And it's been 3 days. Now you're walking away from Jesus because you've lost hope. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, your hope was nailed to that cross. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, your future was nailed to that cross. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, that might as well have been your life hanging on that cross. And they were sad and discouraged, disappointed, disillusioned, anxious. And yet, here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. Not walking away from them. Not saying, you should have had more faith. Not saying, I'm not going to be the Messiah of a bunch of losers like you who can't even wait 3 days.
Yeah.
You quit too quick. Why don't you have enough faith to hold on? How long have I said this to you? No. And he didn't get angry at him. He didn't get mad when he saw him walking away. Here is Jesus in Jerusalem, the place where he's going to be exalted here in a few days. The place where his spirit is going to fill the people. The place that he's going to be vindicated. The whole city watched him get crucified. The whole city watched him get beaten and scourged. The whole city saw him hanging on a cross with blood running down it and hearing people say, if you're the Messiah, come down off of that cross. Hey, you said your father loved you. Let him get you now if he wants you. Yeah, well, what kind of Messiah are you? You can't even save yourself, much less anybody else. And now, 3 days later, he's vindicated. He did what he said. And he's walking away. He's walking away from the show to chase down some nameless disciples that are discouraged and broken. I don't know about you, but if I had just raised from the dead, I would want to be around somebody that was happy. If I had just raised from the dead, I would want to be around somebody that knew how to celebrate something. Somebody that had some joy in their life. Somebody that had some enthusiasm in them. Somebody that would pop something. I mean, you know, come on. Have something here, you know. I wouldn't want to run down a bunch of sad sacks. Moping down the road. Because they didn't believe what I said. Giving up on me. Giving up on everything we had taught and said and dreamed and prayed and learned and they're pitiful. They're not celebrating anything. They're sad, man. Their countenance is drooping. And yet Jesus, here comes Jesus. Their hope gone, completely gone. Yeah. And here comes hope walking up behind them. Yeah. Here, their faith completely destroyed. But here comes faith walking up behind them. Yeah. Now, they don't know it because they don't recognize it. Last week in the scripture, it's up there somewhere. It said that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Yeah. What's keeping us from recognizing him? Do you know when resurrection in your life really starts? When you say to yourself, what is keeping me from recognizing the resurrection standing right in front of me? What is hindering me from seeing Jesus in my life? And they were kept from recognizing Jesus, just like we are, just like we are. I thought it would have been different by now. I sure thought that I would be further ahead than I am now. I thought he was going to make a difference in my life. I thought life was going to become easier once I received Jesus. I thought he would heal my body. I thought he would make me well again. I thought I might have a career. I thought, you know, those people that I've helped all my life might at least recognize I've helped them and appreciate it a little bit. We had hoped. Hope's gone. And these boys are on the way back home. And they have no faith because they don't think they have a future. They don't think there's anything to believe in anymore or any reason to believe. And so they're not filled with faith and vitality in life. They're filled with emptiness and nothingness because they don't even see a future for themselves. And here comes hope standing with hope, they say, we had hoped that he would have been the one that would have delivered us from all of this. And to make matters worse, it's been 3 days. Some of our women went to the tomb and they said that they were encountered by some angels that said, he's not here, he's alive, he's not even in the tomb. And then we sent some of our guys down there, and our guys went down there, and they brought back the same testimony, and they said that he's not there. So I can understand completely why Cleopas and his companion are going home. I can feel the disappointment of that. I can understand how life can hit you so hard that you can't do anything but go home.
All right.
You are looking for familiarity. You are looking for something to hold on to. You are looking for something that was better times and better days for you. And you're trying to grab onto anything in life that you can possibly grab that will give you some security. So I'm not surprised that Cleo and his companion are going home. What else could they do? Have you ever had life just ball up its fist, so to speak, and just hit you right in the solar plexus and just, ooh, and I mean, it just takes the breath out of you? Those of you that are not shaking your head, yes. I'm wondering about you right now. I'm thinking, Lord, they're not paying attention or they lying, one of the two. Good night, man. I know how that feels. I know how to walk. I know what it feels like to walk into a situation and think it's one thing and it turns out to be something else that's just totally devastating. So I'm not surprised that Cleo and his companion were headed home. What does surprise me is this. In the same verse that they said we had hoped and our hope is gone, right at the end of that verse it says, and besides this, it's now been 3 days since all this stuff happened. And though I'm not surprised that they're on their way home, I am surprised at how quickly they left. Jesus told anybody that would listen. I tell you what's going to happen, guys. Whenever it comes time, and it is going to come a time, and whenever it comes time, this is what's going to happen. They're going to come and take me. And they're going to do stuff to me that you're not going to like and that I'm not going to like. Do what I don't want them to do. Do what you don't want them to do. And they're going to crucify me. And they're going to put me in a grave. But I'm going to tell you this. Things are going to look bad. But they're not going to stay bad. Things the second day are going to look sad. But they're not going to stay sad. And on that third day, I'm telling you what's going to happen. On that third day, things are going to begin to change, and there's going to be a lot of stuff going on. And I'm going to tell you, like Justin said, I'm going to run up out of that grave. He told everybody that would listen to that. It is now the third day since all of this had happened to Jesus in Jerusalem. And here is Cleo and his companion already walking away back home to Emmaus. They've given it up. I'm thinking, this is the third day. I mean, come on, man. The third day. Can't you wait? I mean, they didn't even wait until sundown. Come on, man. I mean, this is the third day. Re-up your room. I mean, you know, if they sent somebody down there and they ran back and they said, hey, I'm telling you, I went down to the tomb and he's not there anymore. He's gone. I mean, he's not there. And there were some angels in there. And the angels said, hey, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Because he's not here anymore. He's risen just like he said. That would have been enough for me to re-up my room for another day. That's all I'm saying. I mean, come on, man. You know what our problem is? We quit too quickly. Look at your neighbor and say, don't quit. Come on, man. Don't quit. It's the third day, man. I mean, give it a minute, would you?
Yeah.
Wait a second here.
Yeah.
I mean, at least wait until sundown. How about that? Give us a little bit of time for it to happen like Jesus said. But you know, people never see God that way, do they? They never see God when things are happening. Like looking out the windshield of life. It's so hard to recognize God looking out the windshield of life, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, we have a verse. We have a couple of verses we put up here every Sunday. And we say these verses out loud every Sunday. And that verse starts out, but forget all that. But forget all that. That's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. And then he says this statement, I'm going to do a brand new thing.
Yeah, yeah.
And here's the kicker. I have already begun. Don't you see it?
No.
And our answer is no. We don't see it. You know why? Because I heard a pastor say this week, and it rang with me, Jesus is sneaky. Jesus is sneaky. Sneaky Jesus. I mean, Jesus was sneaky. I mean, think about it. Sneaky Jesus. Jesus never does something coming in the front door. He's always coming in the back door. Think about it. I mean, he came to this earth. He came to be the king of this world. Where did he come to? Did he come to a palace and carry a shield and a sword? No. Sneaky Jesus came as a little tiny infant that somebody had to take care of. And he came to a stable on the backside of nowhere in a bummy little town named Bethlehem, where the only people that saw him birth was a bunch of cattle and sheep and oxen and dad. And then some shepherds got a message that he was going to... need to go see him, and the angels talked to some shepherds. He didn't talk to the Jerusalem Philharmonic choir and say, get down there and expose who Jesus. Man, I mean, Jesus snuck into this earth. And then everything he did while he was here was sneaky. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Every time he did a miracle, what did he look at his disciples and say? Hey, don't tell anybody. Don't be going around talking about what you just saw. Just let it go. And then, one day he was out on the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee, and there was this gigantic storm that blew up, and Jesus wasn't with them. And all of a sudden, out of the midst of that deep, deep storm, here comes somebody walking on the water out there. And the disciples look at him and say, it's a ghost. And they, you know, and he said, hey, boys, wait, settle down. That ain't a ghost. It's me. It's me. And me and Peter said, hey, if it's you, bid me to come out there where you are. He said, well, come on. And then Peter said he acted like he was going to keep on walking, like he was going to walk right on by him. And I said, whoa, Jesus, wait, save us, save us. Sneaky Jesus. Holy Ghost. I mean, he comes up behind these boys on the road to Emmaus.
Yeah, yeah.
And they don't even recognize who he is. And he starts talking to them about everything that happened and how that should have happened. And that was the way it was supposed to be. And that God did everything right. And they still don't recognize him. Because he's sneaky. And everything that Jesus does in our life is not seen out the front door. You have to understand it from the back door. Because it never looks like what you think it should be out the windshield. That's why you don't recognize it.
Yeah.
because it doesn't look anything like what you think it ought to be. When you're looking for glory, you're looking out that windshield and what you're seeing coming at you, man, that doesn't look anything like glory. You're looking out that windshield, you're looking for something that looks like peace. And man, what's coming at you doesn't look anything like peace. You're looking for justice, and what you're seeing out that front windshield, man, that it looks like anything but justice. That's why Isaiah has to say to us, look, forget all that. I'm doing a brand new thing. I've already begun. Don't you see it? He has to tell us about it because we can't see it out the windshield. We only see it in the rearview mirror of life. Mm-hmm. When we've had time to get a little perspective.
Yeah.
When we've had time to go on past. These guys, look, these guys are on their way to Emmaus. They're walking with Jesus all the way to Emmaus.
Yeah.
The Bible says it's 7 miles. They're walking with Jesus. They're talking with Jesus. Jesus is talking to them. All the way to Emmaus. They don't recognize him. They can't see who he is. All of that talk about Jesus, all that talk about the Messiah, all that talk about the Passover lamb and the sacrificial system and the nail that hangs on the wall and Psalms and Zechariah's horses and the chariots and the bells. I don't even know everything Jesus told them about himself. But they don't recognize him. When they get to Emmaus, they still don't recognize him. And they say, Jesus, come over here and eat with us. And he said, well, if you got enough, I guess I can. And they said, yeah, we got plenty, man. Come over here. It's about getting dark, man. Come on. And Jesus sits down with them, and Jesus takes their bread, which ought to be a warning to you that if you invite him in, he's not going to kick down the door to get into your life. But once you say, Jesus, come in, he's taken over.
Yeah, right.
I'm serious. I mean, don't think he's going to just sit in there and do nothing. He's taken over your life.
All right.
And like he took over their bread, and he took the bread, their bread, and he broke it. Just like his body was broken. Just like their faith was broken. Just like their hope was broken. He took that bread and he broke it right in front of them. And then he served that bread to them. And when he broke that bread, I wasn't there, but I feel that they probably said, hey, something's up with this. What is this? Broke it. I mean, when they heard that poop like that, poof, they probably thought of his body on the cross. They probably thought of their faith. They probably thought of their hope. That's broken just like they are. And then when he turned that out and served them like that, and they saw those scars in his hands, all of a sudden they recognized Jesus.
Yeah.
But when did it happen? It didn't happen on the way. It happened after they got there. The whole way they're going there, they don't recognize Jesus. Just like we in life. Man, how far has Jesus carried us? How far has he walked with us? How far? What has he done in our life? Where has he taken us in our life? And we're sitting there with Jesus walking all along with us with hope and faith walking with us. And we're going, I don't see Jesus. No, you don't see Jesus because you're looking for something else. And remember, Jesus is sneaky. So when Jesus wants to drag victory into your life, he dresses it up like death and hangs it on a cross. When Jesus wants to bring glory in your life, it's going to come in the back door looking like shame. Out the window, that doesn't look like glory. I know it looks like shame, but remember, Jesus isn't coming in the front door. He's dragging it around, coming through the basement window. And when he gets shame drugged through the basement window, it's going to be glorious. Hope.
Yeah, yeah.
Man, hope looks like loss.
Yeah.
Good night. Defeat. Looks like big. Jesus is hanging on a cross, but Jesus didn't come and hang on a cross so death could rule over this world. Jesus came and hung on a cross so that victory could rule over this world. But he had to dress it up. He couldn't just bring victory right directly in. He had to dress victory up to look like death hanging on a cross so that when he came in the back door, it would be victory. But we don't recognize it that way because we're looking through the windshield. And it doesn't look like what it's supposed to look like. And so our eyes won't recognize. We are kept from recognizing Jesus in our life. There's a word on the screen. I know you don't. You go, what is that? No, I didn't misspell it. It ends with an I, but it's a long E sound. Paradidomy. Everybody say that. Paradidomy. Paradidomy. Say it. Paradidomy. All right, say it to your neighbor. Paradidomy. Okay. All right, that's a Greek word, by the way. I mean, just in case you might not be familiar with Greek. And that's a Greek word. So, now you know a Greek word that you can impress all your friends with, right? I mean, when your friends look at you and say, don't you go down to that little church in that parking lot down there? You can say, paradidomy. Just say it right in the face. And you say, I don't know what that means. Well, neither do they, but that doesn't matter. I mean, just say it to them. I say, paradidomy. Paradidomy means to deliver up. Or to hand over. To deliver up, and it has the extra connotation of to deliver up, to be taken care of. In other words, paradidomi means I'm going to deliver this up, and at some point in the future, it's going to be used again. You need to take care of it until it's time for it to be used again. Just give you an example. Judas comes in to betray Jesus in the garden. You guys remember this? They decide he's going to kiss Jesus, and that's going to be the sign that this is the one they're looking for. And so there they are in the garden, and Judas walks over to Jesus, and he paradidomy. He kisses Jesus. He delivers Jesus up to the Roman soldiers. And then the Roman soldiers take him, and they take him to an illegal place. They take him to a place, a guy by the name of Annas, A-N-N-A-S. Annas. He's not the high priest. Annas is not the high priest. Annas is the father-in-law of the high priest. Why are they bringing him to the father-in-law of the high priest? He has no authority in any of this kind of stuff. The high priest doesn't even have any authority, much less the father-in-law. And then they paradidomy. They deliver him up to Annas. And then Annas has a little bit of fun with Jesus, not a lot, but a little bit of fun. And then he takes him down to Caiaphas, who is the high priest. And Annas paradidomy delivers Jesus up to Caiaphas, the high priest. All the time implying now as Jesus gets delivered up that, all right, this is not the end. I'm delivering him up right now. At some point, there's going to be something from this deliverance now. And then Caiaphas takes him to the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court of the Jews. This is all in the middle of the night, which means everything that happens is illegal, totally 100% illegal. And they take him to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin talking, blah, blah. And then the Sanhedrin paradidomy to Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate kind of talks and scourges around a little bit and then says, here's that Jesus is a Galilean, and says, you know, I can get rid of this problem right now. And he took him down to Herod. Herod was the ruler of the Galileans of that day. And Herod was nothing but a clown sitting on a throne. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make fun of Jesus. I'm going to get Jesus to parade out here like a clown. And Herod tries to get Jesus to act stupid and be ridiculous and make fun of him and mock him. And when Jesus won't play his game, Jesus didn't say a word to Herod. Herod asked him all that, and Jesus didn't say a word. Jesus said, I don't play games like that. And then Herod says, well, I can't do anything with him. And Herod paradidomy back up to Pilate again. And Pilate says, I'm gonna try one last time to get these people to understand that they don't need me to kill this guy. There's nothing, this guy's done nothing wrong. This guy has no fault. But those people out there yelling at me in the street are yelling at me because they want him dead regardless. And so Herod, Pilate does everything he can. He beats him. He scourges him. He puts a crown on his head. He brings him out before the people and says, you know, this is your king. In other words, trying to do something to Jesus that would satisfy them. So they could say, all right, that's enough. Let him go. He ain't that bad. But they never got satisfied. And finally, Pilate says, all right, take him out and scourge him. Let's get ready for the cross. And he washed him. He took his hands. He washed him. He said, I'm washing my hands of this innocent blood. Paradidomy. Paradidomy. I'm saying that to say this to you. When Jesus on the cross spoke the words that he spoke, there are seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. There are seven things Jesus said on the cross. The two last things, one of them is in the Gospel of Luke. We read chapter 24 last week. Chapter 23 tells you one of those last thoughts. It was, they gave him some vinegar on a sponge, and he said, Father, into your hands I deliver my spirit. And the verse says, and he breathed his last. When Jesus breathed his last, I breathed my first. But Jesus says to his father, in the Gospel of John, Luke wasn't at the cross. Luke just wrote what was said at the cross and what was reported at the cross, because Luke wasn't at the cross. John was at the cross. Sneaky John, the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper and said, Master, are you talking about me betraying you? Would I do something so despicable as that, Master? Is it me? The one who never identified himself in his own gospel, he just said, the one whom Jesus loved. That's John. John said that on the cross when they gave him the sponge, that Jesus looked toward the heavens and he said, Tetelestai, which is a Greek word that means paid in full. Tetelestai, it is translated in our Bible, it is finished. What is finished? Our payment paid in full, baby. Our bills paid off. Jesus said, it is finished, and the Bible, and then he delivered up his spirit. Paradidomi. 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 Same word, guys. Same word. Same word that was used for Judas delivering him up to the soldiers. Same word that the soldiers delivered him up to Annas. Same word that Annas delivered him up to Caiaphas. Same word that Caiaphas gave him to the Sanhedrin. Same word that Sanhedrin gave him to Pilate. Same word that Pilate gave him to Herod. Same word that Herod gave him back to Pilate. Paradidomi. He was delivered up. And remember the little thought that's added to that. Not only was he delivered up, but he was delivered up to be taken care of. In other words, there's a time when it's going to have to be delivered back. And every person in that whole process, all they did when Jesus was delivered up to them, all they did was keep him for a moment and then delivered him to the next step of the process. They weren't the last step. There was another step and another step and another step and another step and another step. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked at his father and he said, Father, paradidomi. This is my spirit. I'm giving my spirit. I'm delivering it up to you. I'm handing it off to you for you to keep until it's time to give it back to me, all right? Paradidomi. Keep it until Keep it till Sunday, God. Keep it safe till Sunday. I need it back on Sunday, but here it is, delivered to you. Same word. You see, I'm just trying to impress you of the fact that no one took Jesus' life from him. He gave it. Look, it might have looked like his life was in Herod's hand, but it wasn't. It might have looked like his life was in Pilate's hand, but it wasn't. It might have looked like his life was in Judah's hand, but it wasn't. It was in his hands all along. And when he gave his life to his father and said, Paradidomi, he said, Dad, I'm going to need this back on Sunday, so can you keep it safe till Sunday for me? And you know what Jesus did? Jesus then went down into the place of the departed dead, according to the Bible. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, it doesn't give us all the details of everything that happened, but it does give us the conclusion of what happened, so we can fill in the details. Here's the conclusion of what happened. Jesus went down into the place of the departed dead and encounters the devil. And the devil is standing there in the place of the departed dead with some keys sitting here, just looking just like this. And then Jesus walks out, and Jesus says, hey, devil, what you got? And the devil said, I got some keys. He said, keys to what? He said, well, this right here is the key to death. And Jesus said, I just died for death. Paradidomi.
Yeah.
Hand it over, buddy. It no longer belongs to you. I paid the price for that key. What else you got there? Well, I got the key to hell right here, Jesus. Well, I just paid the price for hell. Paradidomi. Give me the key back. What else you got? I got keys that are about judgment and about people that can't keep laws and people that get penalized for not doing all that. And Jesus said, give me all those keys because I just paid for everything there. Paradidomi. Now, the big question is, how long are you going to walk around in bondage and under restraint and with all of these things when Jesus has already paid the price for what is holding you? He conquered death, he conquered hell, he conquered sin, he conquered the grave. He gave it all up for me and for you. And he rose again to make sure it stuck. To make sure it stuck. Jesus did that for us. Paradidomi. And nothing ever looks like it. You think it's going to look with God. Until you can look with some perspective. That breakup, God was in that breakup. My soul, I cried over that thing. I wept over that. I asked God to please bring her back. I don't know what I'm going to do without her. My life is over without her. Man, God was in that breakup. Look at what has happened to my life. How many of you are glad that God didn't answer every prayer you ever prayed to break up? All right, hey, hallelujah. You been back to a family reunion or class reunion? Uh-huh. That girl you prayed for, that boy you prayed for, you go, whoo, thank God. Man, hallelujah. Yeah, that loss of that job, boy, you thought that was the end of the world. That was the most horrible thing that could ever happen to you. And it's only when you look back in the rearview mirror and say, man, Jesus, if I didn't lose that job, I never would have got this great job right here. I'm just saying Jesus is the God of resurrection. And when something looks dead, listen, if you believe that Jesus is the God of resurrection, then when something dies, don't get upset about it. Because you know if it's for you, he's going to bring it back again. Let it die. Let it go. Wave goodbye. Say, God's been in my tomorrow. God knows what's in my tomorrow. And if he wants me to have it, he'll put it in my tomorrow. If he wants it to die and stay dead, that's great with me because God's in control of this thing.
Yeah.
That's the resurrection of Christ. That's what Jesus did on the cross. A lot of stuff.
That's right.
Hallelujah. That's just the tip of the iceberg. I hope I live long enough for him to show me everything that happens at the cross. And if he shows me, I'm telling you, okay? All right. All right, stand to your feet right here. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Yeah. Yeah, come on. Just bow your head with me 1 minute. Just 1 moment. Yeah. Yeah, just bow your head 1 moment. Good night. Yeah, how long are you going to carry it when he died to take it away? Man, come on. Paradidomi, man. Hand it over. Hand it over. Quit living under all that guilt. Quit living under that weight. Hand it over, man. Quit living under that disappointment, under that fear, under that anxiety. Come on, give it up. Paradidomi, man. Jesus died for it. He paid for it. Why are you still carrying it? You don't have to carry that load. Give it up. Father, I pray right now that you would speak to hearts here. I don't know the hearts that are here. I don't know what they need. I don't know what you're doing in them, but I pray that you'd touch them. I pray that it'd be real and that you might open their life. Lord, speak to them right now. May they have courage and strength to turn over all those things that are killing us, disappointing us, taking our enthusiasm away, robbing us of our joy. Whew. May we see you the way you are. In Jesus' name. Now, you might be here and you may need the Lord. I know I didn't just preach on salvation, but salvation's the key to life. It's where everything begins. I told you that if you invite Jesus in, he'll come in and he won't knock the door down, but he'll take over once he gets in. So if you wanted Christ in your life, let me help you. Just right now in your own heart, say, Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner and I don't want to be a sinner. I want to be close to you. And if I'm close to you, Lord, I pray that you would enter my life. I wave the white flag, save my soul, change me. I don't want to be this way. I want to be different. And Lord, I'm giving myself to you right now in Jesus' name. Thank you for saving my soul. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, Christ comes in. That's what he said. He said, whosoever will, let him come. You may say, I'm not worthy. Well, join the club. I'm not either. Neither is anybody else in this room. But he saves us anyway because he loves us.